Why some say the moon? Why choose this as our goal? And they may well ask, why climb the highest mountain? Why 35 years ago, fly the Atlantic? We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win.
Well, good morning. Hello, let's do it again, North and South Campus. Good morning. Man, great to be with you. Question, what is it about humanity that wants to just like push the boundaries? I mean, there's something about men and women that want to expand the borders, to go beyond where we are. If you don't believe me, think about the things we celebrate. This last Monday was Columbus Day, established in 1971 to celebrate a time when in 1492 Columbus sailed the ocean blues. You get it on all that and such. Now, please don't send me emails. Don't send me text messages about what Columbus did and what he didn't do and stuff like that. I get it. I know this. He found lands that were unknown to Europe at the time. I understand thoughts about imperialism of old and expansionism of old, and I have opinions on all those things, like pretty strong opinions about the arrogance with which we try to judge people in the past with thoughts of today. But I won't expand on those today, just for your good news. The establishment of Columbus Day was to do what? To commemorate the pushing of a boundary, the expansion of a known at the time that in many ways has affected, has enabled the known world that we have today. I mean, come on, we love it when barriers are broken, when boundaries are expanded. It was said in the first part of the 1900s that it was beyond the physical capacity of a human to run a sub-4-minute mile. But then May 6, 1954, Roger Bannister did what was said to be impossible. He ran a sub-4-minute mile by 0.6 seconds. Since that day, over 500 Americans alone have run sub-4-minute 21 last year. It's like the breaking of boundaries then enable others to follow along behind us. We love it. We love expanding the borders. This past week, don't know if you saw it, but the first human ever to run a sub-2-hour marathon occurred. Catch that. A dude ran 26.2 miles in 1 hour and 59 minutes and some odd seconds. Now, there's debate about the record. I don't understand the totality of debate. I'm not a distance runner. If you can't tell that, you struggle with the obvious, right? I mean, here's your sign right here. I run, but not that far and such. They say it's not a real record because it wasn't an official race. He had pacers along the way, et cetera, et cetera. All I know is that the boy ran 26.2 miles at an average pace of 4:30. And come on, that's impressive, isn't it? But not near as impressive what the Denver school teacher did a couple days after this in the Moab 240 Ultra. Anybody hear about it? I mean, this lady, and yes, it's a lady, ran 238 miles in 57 hours and 59 minutes. She smoked the rest of the field, made up of 150 of the best endurance runners throughout the world. The next closest competitor was 10 hours behind this lady. Many of the 150 who competed did not finish within the allotted 5 days to run this. She ran it in under 2.5 days. Now, I know you're asking the same question I ask when someone decides to run 238 miles. Why? I mean, come on, why would you put yourself through that? But remember, the guys who first summited Everest were asked why you would do that, and they infamously said, because it is there. Is that the only reason we push boundaries? Is it the only way we try to break through and expand barriers? Or is there something more? See, I would challenge this, not just because of the presence of the boundaries that we do these things. I would challenge that humanity's history of pressing beyond, our propensity to celebrate the breaking of boundaries such as the Wright brothers taking to flight or Neil Armstrong standing on the moon for the first time. It's not just it's a because it's a their thing. They are indicators of God's design for humanity. Hear me. I want everybody to get this. I am confident that God has designed each of us. Everyone listening at North Campus, South Campus, everyone who's online right now, listening to a podcast later, I'm confident that each of us is designed to go, hear the word, beyond. And I find that not just in humanity's history, but I find it in the scripture. And so I want you to get a Bible. I want to show it to you. So grab your Bible or grab one of the black ones we have underneath the chair in front of you or underneath your chair and turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 is on page 336 in those black Bibles. The books of 1 and 2 Chronicles are histories of Israel from the time of King Saul to the fall of Judah to the Babylonians to actually the return of the exiles under the Persians under King Cyrus. But the first 10 chapters, just to be honest with you, are just a list of names. Like name after name after name, a genealogical history. Now, I'm going to make a confession to you. I love the Word of God. I love to read the Word of God. Can't encourage you to do it enough. I read through the Old Testament at a pace of about once every year and a half. Read through the New Testament twice in that time period. I love reading the Word. So I've read genealogies a lot, and I'm going to be honest with you and tell you I skim the genealogies. Like skim means I don't read them. Like not much. I kind of go through them really quick. I get that. I get the struggle. I know we all wonder, God, with all the things you could have told us, with all the things you could have said to us, why in the world did you give us all these lists of names? Not just here in 1 Chronicles, though that's the longest. You also have them in Nehemiah. You have them in Ezra. You have them in Matthew. You have them in Luke. All that kind of stuff. All these other things you could have put in there. Why all these names? And don't look at me all spiritual like I'm the only one who's ever doubted the editorial skills of God when it comes to the Bible. I know you have as well. There's a reason for the genealogies. Before we get to the text, just know a couple things. One, genealogies remind us of God's sovereign purpose for the Jewish people and promises through the Jewish people that will impact your life today. I mean, think about it. Of all the ancient people groups that have once existed, who is still around? The Jews. That's it. There's no Philistines, there's no Ammonites, no Hittites, no Amorites, nothing like that. Only the Jews exist after several millennia. Why? Because God has a sovereign purpose for them, and he has made them in such a way that they will do radical things to maintain their identity. One of those radical things is they keep all these lists of people's names and their connection to their people as a heritage. It happened not just in Bible times, it happens to this day. Now, about those people, here, the scripture declares, but if the transgressions of the Jews, if their transgressions means riches for the world, say riches. Catch hold of that. Whatever we have today is riches in the gospel. If their transgressions means riches for the world, their loss means riches for the Gentiles. How much greater riches? Say greater riches. Come on, how many of you like riches? Put your hands up. How many of you want some greater riches? Put your hands up. See, we're not talking about money here. He's just saying how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Reality is the riches that the world know today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope, the life, the peace that we can have through Jesus Christ. It came because of the transgression of the Jewish people. Now, Gentiles participated, but Jesus came to his people first. Because they rejected him as Messiah, as a king, he ends up on a cross, he goes to a grave, and he overcomes death, hell, and the grave, and we have hope and we have life. And the things we celebrate this morning, the things we hopefully celebrate every day of our lives that are tied to Jesus, all come because of the transgression of the Jewish people. But a day is coming, hear me. We long for it. We contend for it. We intercede for it. We weep for it. There's a day coming when the eyes of Jewish men and women will behold the one they pierced. Zechariah chapter 12. They will repent and embrace Jesus as their Messiah and King. And when that occurs, it will be the greatest time in human existence. An outbreak of salvation will recur. A world revival will begin to happen that will bring greater riches to the world. What would it be like if there's just an outbreak of people knowing Jesus all around? It's beginning to stir already. Beginning to happen. We love the fact that as a church, we get to minister through over 80 partners to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our goal is to join the church in bringing the gospel to every tribe, language, people, and nation. So you see in our North Campus 4 years, you see in our South Campus 4 years, all sorts of indicators of what God has allowed us to be a part of. I can tell you so many stories of what we get to do. I'm gonna give you one cool example. Most of us don't know that in the world right now that there are 500 distinct people groups who have never heard the name of Jesus. So let that sink in for a minute, because it's hard for us to grasp in a world of cell phones and the internet and things such as that, that there are 500 distinct people groups who have never heard the name Jesus. There's no viable witness of the gospel among them. These people sometimes have hundreds in their people groups, some of them up to 1.5 million people. There are millions of people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus. Well, through one of our 82 partners, a strategy has been formed that they believe that we can take the gospel to up to half of those unreached people groups in the next days to come. Beltway Park has said we will be a Barnabas to some of our partners in these unreached areas, and we have adopted 6 unreached people groups. 1% of the unreached peoples of the world we have adopted. And in the next year, 3 years, we're going to see the gospel of Jesus preached for the very first time among a group of people that total about 1.5 million people. And they will have hope, they will have life, they will have joy because of Jesus. Come on, is that not good? Hey, you say, David, how are we going to do that? Well, the strategy is a little covert. I could tell you I'd have to kill every one of you. Oh, that was funnier than you gave me credit for right there. See, it's just one example of what we get to be a part of. In 2019, when you gave your offering this year, I'm not going to take another one. Don't get nervous. You put a dollar in the plate, 31 cents. 31% went to missions and outreach around the world, around the big country and around the world. In 2020, that will be 32%. The cornerstone of all that mission giving is to the Jew first. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the Apostle Paul said, for it is the power of God unto the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. Now hear me. The scripture is clear that God does not love Jewish men and women any more than he loves us. He loves everybody equally, but he has sovereign purposes for peoples and individuals. The scripture is clear that just as salvation came from Jerusalem, so the world revival to come will happen from Jerusalem as Jewish eyes are open to their Messiah. So hear me. So even when I skim the genealogies that are in the scripture, I am reminded of God's power to sovereignly orchestrate all that he has promised. When you read the genealogies, you see them, you just begin to pray, eyes will open. Eyes will open that greater riches will happen. But that's not the only importance of genealogies. Genealogies also tell us that God sees what man doesn't see. Man sees people of prominence. We see people who break certain world records. We see people who are in places of power and influence and prestige. That's not all that God sees. God sees every person, every man and woman. Hear me, he sees you. He sees every one of us whose name will never be written in a history book and whose lives will only be celebrated by those that are closest to us. And God sees and God desires for each one of us. Hear me. Please look at me. He desires for you to go beyond. How do I know that? Because I notice what he did in the middle of these 500 names that make up the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles. He takes a break and he tells us a snippet about one guy. Just a little bit, because he wants you and I to have the same thing that this man had. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Now catch hold of this. In ancient times, people gave children a name for one of two reasons. They either wanted to speak prophetic destiny over them, this is what we believe you are to become, or they wanted to grab hold of family heritage, some trait in that family heritage, and say, we want you to carry this on. But Jabez's mama didn't do that. She didn't speak destiny over him prophetically. She didn't link him to family heritage. She named her child Jabez, which in Hebrew actually means pain. So every time she said his name, she said, you are a pain. That's exactly right. Every time she said his name, she is saying, boy, I want you to remember how much it hurt for me to have you. We're talking mom guilt here, right? Like big time mom guilt. My Jewish friends, I've got a lot of them, tell me, said, you boys, you Gentiles, you don't understand mom guilt. You need to have a Jewish mom, and Jewish mom will show you what mom guilt is all about. Jabez's mom shows it. But catch this. Jabez did not receive that. He did not receive the fact that he was destined to live in pain, nor did he believe that he was destined to be one who brings pain. Verse 10, Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me, and notice this, and enlarge my border. Press me beyond the boundaries, and that your hand might be with me, and so that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. Another way to translate this last part is so that I would not bring pain. See, Jabez prayed that he would go beyond what was said of him. He would go beyond his past. He would go beyond where he was. He prayed that God would bless him and enlarge his territory that I might not bring pain. In other words, Jabez prayed that God would bless him, take him beyond where he was, take him beyond his current situation, enlarge the scope of his influence that I might be a blessing. And the verse ends, look at the end of verse 10. And God granted what he asked. Hear me. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless each of us to go beyond. God desires to bless us, to enlarge our influence, that we would do the opposite of bring pain. See, we have so watered down the concept of blessing in our culture that's innocuous. I mean, when is the time that we say the words bless you most often? Somebody sneezes. Why? What does that have to do with that? Just thought I need to throw a blessing at you right here. It's actually tied to days of old. Two reasons most scholars believe we have it. In days of old, people believed that when you sneezed, your soul would leave you. And so to make sure your soul stayed in you, they said, bless you, keep your soul, right? That's a good thing. Others actually believe that when you sneeze, you became open to demonic possession. And so when somebody sneezes, they go, bless you, keep demons out, right? Another good thing going on. Problem is the Bible reveals neither of those. But we have this habit of doing that, and it's not a bad thing, but we've so watered down the idea of blessing. Blessing in the Bible is so much richer than what we make it to be. To bless in the biblical sense means to ask for or impart supernatural favor. I know you want that. I mean, come on, we want the supernatural favor of God. Author goes on. So when we ask for God's blessing, we're not asking for more of what we could get for ourselves. We're not asking for me and me alone. We're crying out for the wonderful, unlimited goodness that only God has the power to know about or to give to us. We see it all the time. Guys, I came to Beltway Park in spring of 1998, April 1, 1998, 21 years ago, 31 years old. Came from a church similar in size to Beltway right now in Lubbock, Texas, right in the center of town, bustling with activity, staff members, et cetera, et cetera. And all of a sudden, I found myself in the first week of Beltway Park with myself in a very small church on the southern border of a town no one knew about, in a church that no one in that small town really knew about. And I found myself struggling, struggling in my emotions, but really, if I got down to it, I was fearful. For all these years since I was 15 years old, I'd wanted to be a senior pastor. Now God had made me a senior pastor, and I wasn't sure I wanted to be a senior pastor all of a sudden. You ever been there? I was wrestling if I'd really heard the Lord right. That day, it was Wednesday, April the 4th, I walked out of my office. So all we had building-wise were the B building, A and B buildings at the South Campus, our chapel buildings. I walked out my door, looked to the door to the south that faced Fields, which is now a bulk of our South Campus. I looked back and there was a cow pressing his nose on the door. And I go, you gotta be kidding me. I was in a bustling church with worldwide influence, with all these people doing all these things, a whole school that was doing stuff, hundreds of people around all the time. And now what I'm going to be doing is shooing a cow over to the neighbor. And so I grabbed hold of the other guy that was there because it's easier to shoe cows together. I got Ray Templeton, one of our elders, and said, hey, there's a cow. What do we do? He says, we ship it next door. So we push that cow next door. I didn't want to admit to him. I mean, I'm from like Texas Panhandle, but I'd never messed with cows in my life. They're big. And I was a little bit scared of the cow too. But anyway, we got the cow over, really me and Ray got the cow over into the property next door. And I looked at him and said, man, I'm going to stay out here and I'm going to pray, which by which I meant I was going to complain to God about all that was going on. And I started praying and walking the land that is now the majority of our South Campus. And I was talking to God about all the struggles I was having and the fears I was having. And I came from this church of great influence that were doing all these great things around the world. And now I'm standing between all these cow pastures in this church that no one knows about, even in this town, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm just laying it out before the Lord, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me. Most time when the Lord speaks to me, I get a word. I get a thought. I rarely get a sentence, but I got a sentence. And it's something I've hung on to this day. And I felt like God said, if you trust me, I will use this no-name church sitting between three cow pastures on the edge of a no-name city of the world to affect the world for eternity. And I began to pray into that word. And I was praying, in essence, the prayer of Jabez, but I didn't know it because I only skimmed the genealogy, so I'd never read the prayer of Jabez. But it was basically, bless us, enlarge our territory. Your hand has to be with us. Let us be a blessing to the world. And God granted what he asked. So many people tell me, I don't know what to pray when I pray. If you don't know what to pray when you pray, get radical. Just pray the prayers of the Bible. Find all the prayers of the Bible, start praying those. And I promise you, one that God wants to answer is 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. Say good pleasure. To give you what? To give you the kingdom. He wants to expand your borders. He wants to enlarge your territory. What if, hear me, this is radical. What if instead of merely celebrating those who went beyond, that handful of people who make the history books, whose books get written about, movies get made about, instead of celebrating those people, what if we began to believe it was the Father's design, it was the Father's heart to do the same with us, to push us beyond? The poet Henry David Thoreau lamented in his poem Walden, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. The mass of humanity doesn't believe that the God of the universe wants to grant us blessing that we might go beyond. What if we didn't live among the masses? What if we walked the narrow road that leads to life, to which Jesus referred? What if we believe for something different, you and I? And what if it all started by doing something right? What if we started praying a prayer, a simple prayer every day of our lives? Father, would you bless me indeed? Enlarge my territory, enlarge my influence. Would your hand be with me and may I be a blessing to many? If we pray like that, we will live, hear me, beyond what we think, what we ask, and what we can imagine, because God will grant your prayer. And I know something within you right now is stirring. Something inside of you is going, yes. And another part of you is scared to death. Hear me. Embrace the scared to death part. If God wasn't going to enlarge us in a way that was beyond our capacity, why does his hand have to be with us? Your journey of faith is not about coming to a religious event on Sunday alone, but it is partnering with the King of the universe to bring the kingdom of God to earth and to see his power work through you again and again in your existence. And it begins just by praying a simple prayer. Lord, I don't want to just be where I am. I want to go beyond. I want to be pressed beyond. And I want to be pressed in a way that your hand has to be with me. I can say with integrity in some form or fashion, it is what the elders of your church have prayed for 21 years. We didn't always have the right language. We didn't always know how, but we have been praying that for 21 years. And about a year ago, we began praying it again in an increased fashion. We started looking to the days to come and saying, Lord, we know you want to enlarge our borders. You want to press us beyond where we are now that we can be a blessing and such. We begin to pray and we feel like the Lord has spoken that to us and such. Now, let me be clear about something because you can misinterpret what I'm about to tell you. To expand, to enlarge means you don't give up what you are right now. You don't give up territory. If you give up territory to gain territory, you're not expanding your borders, you're actually moving. We're not talking about moving, we're talking about expanding. So when I tell you about this beyond vision, the things we feel like the Lord wants to do in the next 10 years, don't misinterpret that to say we're quitting anything, that we're not doing some other things that we're doing. These are areas of expansion that we know the Father wants to have us to walk into while we're doing all the things he has us doing now. We're still going to be growing in missions around the world. We're going to grow in our giving to 32% next year. We're going to send out and embrace more and more partners. We're going to minister to more and more kids. Do you know that on the average between our two campuses that there are over 2,000 individual kids here on a weekly basis? It's incredible. We're going to believe for more and more of that. But in addition, say addition. In addition to all we're doing, the Father has shown us six things where we can believe for his hand of power that we might be a blessing in the big country and beyond. And I want you to let your heart be stirred by what he is saying. Hear what the Lord wants us, his people, to be a part of. In my estimation, I don't have official statistics on this, but in my working of numbers, about 30% of the big country is in a church on any given Sunday. Most churches turn over about a third each and every week, meaning a third of the people are here one week or not here the next. It's due to a lot of reasons, not all of them bad. That means no more than 40% of the people of the big country are in a church on a regular basis, and I think my number is high, which tells you there's people in the big country who still need to know who Jesus Christ is. So we believe God wants to bless us in such a way that we're going to spread the good news of Jesus by seeing 4,000 people take their first steps with Jesus and go public with their faith through baptism over the next 10 years. Here, that's no small thing. We've not seen that number in 21 years, and we're believing God to do that in the next 10 years. We are going to do all we can, hear me. Everything we can be a part of except sin to see people restored to their Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And I need you to know it is going to take all of us, not just a few of us, all of us to do that. So when you begin praying the prayer, and we're all going to begin praying it, Lord, bless me, bless us, expand my territory. Think of your workplace. Think of your neighborhood. Think of the place where you work out, or at least the place you think about going to work out, whatever the case may be. Think about those places, and Lord, expand our influence to bring hope and life and peace through Jesus Christ to people there. Bless us, Father, and expand our territory. We also know that the Father wants us to bring hope to the world. I'm going to tell you right now, the Church of Jesus Christ is the instrument to bring hope to the world. Hear that. The Church of Jesus is the instrument to bring hope to the world. But there's a problem. And the problem is we actually have a shrinking number of people who are willing to be leaders in churches. Again, don't misinterpret me in this. I don't believe the only place that you can have influence for the kingdom is by being a pastor. Okay? I believe all of us are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Every one of us are ministers of his gospel, but there are some who are called to give leadership by leading a church, and the number of people willing to enter into that is shrinking and shrinking, and one of the reasons is we don't have good places to train them. I don't know how to say this, but I'm going to try to say it as nicely as we can. The current system of training pastors is failing us now. The seminary system is failing us. I'm not saying every seminary is bad. I'm just saying as a whole, it is not raising up faith-filled men and women who lead churches, who will charge the gates of hell with water pistols if the Lord so leads. Those are the kind of places we need and such. So because of that, we're going to do two things. We're going to expand our kingdom impact by raising up future pastors and leaders through a ministry school and a church planning residency. We are going to raise up leaders. Abilene has a destiny to raise up warriors. Goes all the way back to Camp Barkley. It goes before that time. We have a destiny to raise up warriors, and we are going to help redig that well. And we are going to see men and women raised up to do the work of God. While we do that, we're also believing that we can plan or support the development of 5 gospel-centered, spirit-filled, presence-based churches in the extended big country region. To which you're saying, David, we have lots of churches. The numbers are very clear. New churches reach people at a rate almost 10 to 100 times faster than existing churches. And so we want to see churches raised up that reach people throughout the big country. I think the number could be more than five, but we're believing God for at least five. Come on. The Father wants to bless us. You hear it? The Father wants to bless us. Now, while we're doing that, which is enough to overwhelm my heart, we also begin asking about the big country region and ways we could address the needs of the big country region. We learned that 75% of children are going to be in daycare or after school care at any given time. 75%. The problem is there's not enough daycare and extended daycares in our community right now to meet that need. So there are a number of 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, and 6-year-olds that are staying at home by themselves while mom and dad work. Now you're saying that's an impossibility. It's not an impossibility. It's happening all over our community. And so we believe that we are to address the needs of our community by opening safe, Christ-centered daycares that provide excellent experiences for kids while also equipping and resourcing their parents. Come on. Is that not incredible? We've asked community leaders galore about the needs of our community. This is always in the top three. Always. In addition to that, at any given time, and I think my numbers are close to right, at any given time in our region, there are 750 kids in the foster system. 750 kids from our region in the foster system. About 40% of them are with family. But another 60% need a home. And so we're also believing this, to address the needs of our community, we want to ensure loving, stable homes for every kid who needs it by partnering with and equipping other local churches to meet every foster care need in our community. Every kid gets a home. See, I'm dreaming of a day when every child who has to enter the foster system, for whatever reason, has a Christ-filled, hope-filled, life-giving home to go to for whatever season they need it. A home that will not just be anywhere in our region, it'll be in their community. Hear me, Abilene kids stay in Abilene because it's good for them to stay in Abilene. Roscoe kids stay in Roscoe. Sweetwater kids stay in Sweetwater. Merkel kids stay in Merkel. There's lots of reasons for that, but the ultimate goal is that we do that, which means we need thousands of families ready and equipped for their community and or supporting those who are being foster parents in their community so that kids are taking care of the best they can, because I'm telling you, our kids need service, they need help, they need love in this. In addition to that, I'm just telling you, with all the stuff going on in our world, with all the various scientific and economic advantages that we are given, it is tough to be a kid in this culture. I'm going to say it this way. It's harder to be a kid today than it's ever been. It's harder to raise kids. It is harder to be a kid in this culture with all the complexities of what's going on. And the needs are huge. The number of kids going into the foster system is larger, but all the other needs are also enlarging at the same time. And there is a huge need for professional help and or very trained help that's very age specific. So we are going to work to provide Christ-centered counseling services for children and teens, that every kid who has a need is somehow going to have that need met through the Church of Jesus Christ in the days to come. I mean, it's a huge thing. Every child gets helped. That's our dream. Question. What would it look like if we did it? I mean, not us. His hand through us. Would it not be a blessing? And what if it wasn't just us, but each of us began praying and we began adding the thing that the Lord has us doing, the pressing beyond our boundary, and yours is added with yours, which is added to yours, which is added to yours, which is added to yours, which North Campus is added to yours, and they're all added together by the thousands and thousands, and then we're doing this thing corporately, and we're adding together all our individual things. What a radical difference could be made in our region and from our region to the entire world. That is the dream. And I believe it is a dream that 10 years from now, we're going to be able to stand and say, God granted what they asked. Because like Jabez of old, they dare said, God, bless us and enlarge our territory. Bless us and enlarge our territory. Now, if you ask me how, I'm going to say by God's hand. You're going to say, that's a real like scriptural cop-out. Well, it's not. We don't know the specifics of how. But see, that's one of the struggles we have. I think one of the mistakes we make in praying this prayer is we think we have to know how before we embrace the dream. And we've got it backwards. Really, where you start is this. God, something inside of me stirring that I want to press beyond. I don't want to live the way I'm living. I don't want to just do the things I'm doing. There's something inside of me that says more. God, would you bless me that I might be a blessing? And would you enlarge my territory? And we pray it, and we pray it, and we pray it. And then God begins to show us a what. And we go, woo. And we say yes to that which is beyond us. And we say, God, your hand's going to have to be with me. We're going to have to see your power do this because this is an impossibility. And then as we walk with him by faith, he begins not just to show us the how, but he begins to provide the how. And so many of us have been stuck in the how that we have not by faith said yes to the what that the Lord is leading us to do. I'm challenging you, don't get stuck in that yet. Just start by praying. Don't minimize it. All I'm asking you to do is pray a prayer. I'm saying, Lord, bless us indeed. Enlarge our borders. Your hand will have to be with us and we need it. And do so that we might not bring pain to others, that we might be a blessing to many. What I want us to do right now is together, both campuses, let's bow our heads and let's start praying the prayer together. Let's just start praying it. I pray it over us. Heavenly Father, bless us and enlarge our territories. Come on. Would you just say right where you are, Father, bless me indeed. Do it out loud. Father, bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory. That's all you need today right there. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless us indeed and enlarge our territory. We ask, oh God, that your hand would be with us, protecting and providing all that we need, that we might relieve pain in the world, that we might bring hope and we may bring light into darkness, that we would relieve physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual pain, that we would be a blessing, each and every one of us, us corporately, and each of us individually, that we would bring life, the fullness of life, in greater ways than we ever dreamed, asked, or imagined. We ask you, oh God, bless us indeed. Enlarge our borders, may your hand be with us. Let us be a source of life and peace and hope to many, I ask. In Jesus' name, and the people of God at both our campuses said, would you stand with me, please? And while you're standing, would somebody give thanks to the Lord for the way he's stirring the body of Christ, the work he wants to do? Come on. I pray that your heart is stirred, and I want to let you know how appreciative I am. Not just to serve with leaders who would dare dream that way, but to serve with a church who I know will embrace the things the Lord wants to do. In all the dreaming we did, it was never asked, well, could our church go there? I just love serving with a people who says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So thank you for your willingness to do that. We're going to be praying here in just a moment when we dismiss. I think some of you are already at the level of a what. You have prayed for dreams and such, and God has shown you something, and you've had the oh my, that's big experience. I don't know what your what is. It might be that you're going to do a short-term mission trip. He shows you the what before the how, by the way. You usually have to say yes to the what before he shows you how he's going to provide. Many of you are saying yes to handing out simple invitations to people. That's just a simple little what. Large our influence. But there's some of you who have some big things. We want to pray for those big things the Lord to show you. We'll also be just we willing to pray about anything. Here's some specifics we felt this morning. Someone's had a past injury that's healed up, but the scar tissue is causing a lot of pain. We want to pray healing there. Someone has an animal that needs medical care, and the financial concerns are overwhelming. You even feel guilty for asking the Lord about an animal. And I think the Lord cares about all things we care about. So come and pray. Someone who is dealing with another person, and you feel like that person is like cold or frozen, just hardened, we want to pray. Sons and daughters that have seen the faithfulness of your parent, and the word to you is this, now it's your turn. young men and women, it's time to rise up. It's your season. And so we want to pray that someone feeling like they don't have the energy to get out of bed. And so that you're here is an amazing thing. We want to pray for that energy. Someone struggling with pain in your heel. Someone dreads the time 2 p.m. Often. And someone has had a near-drowning experience and the trauma of that has been overwhelming to you. We want to pray into all these things or anything else that you have need of. So after we dismiss, come and receive prayer if you need it. So let's put our hands out in front of us. And what we say every week is this: let's receive the blessings of the Lord. And we ask for them that we might be a blessing. So we ask you, O God, to bless us and keep us. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Turn your countenance towards us and grant us not just the fullness of peace, the peace that overflows from us into the world that needs it so desperately. Peace and wholeness in our bodies, soul, and spirit. I ask, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. Amen. God's strength and courage be with you guys. We'll see you back next week.